If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We continue our study out of the book of Acts. We have arrived to the third chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, although I will be looking at the entire chapter this morning. Keep your hand here. We'll be coming back. This is my text. And also, as I read it, I'll remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit by the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, what had happened to him? This is an amazing miracle. This man had never walked his entire life. He depended on others to carry him, even to beg. If it wasn't for the charity of others to even to get him somewhere to beg, he would have starved. He would have died. But Lord, he would be carried to the temple and he would ask for alms. He would ask for charity. He would ask for some coin, some spare change, whatever you could spare. But Lord, little did he know that morning that his life was about to change. Lord, the power of a changed life. People just looked in amazement and wonder. They were asking each other, what has happened to him? We know this man. We've seen him for years. But he's changed. He's changed by the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to your word. God, I would pray for all of us here, if we have known the change that comes through Christ, that people would look at us and wonder, what happened? And then, Lord, perhaps there are some here who have not experienced that change that comes through Christ. Lord, I pray that today the Holy Spirit would work in their life and in their heart. God, they would come to a point of faith in Christ. I pray. Amen. We can see why this book has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles. Here is one of their first acts. And what an act it is. A man who was born without any leg strength, who literally had to be carried wherever he went, is now leaping and dancing and praising for everyone to see. But we can also see why I like to call this book The Acts of Jesus, Part 2, the sequel. Because the apostles Peter and John said, "We didn't do this. Jesus did this." Luke starts the book of Acts by saying that he wrote the first book, the book of Luke, about the things Jesus began to do and teach. Now he's writing about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. Yes, he's doing it through the apostles, and more importantly, he's doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, this was not an act of the apostles. This was an act of Jesus. And Peter and John said that. We said, what are you looking at us for? We didn't do it. Jesus did it. And what Jesus did was nothing short of amazing. In fact, that's my first point, all right? That's amazing. That's amazing. Verses 1 through 10. I am struck by how unlike this event is compared to modern-day so-called faith healers. You'll notice the crippled man didn't come to them. They came to him. Peter makes it clear it wasn't about money. There was no offering taken or given. There was no exchange of silver and gold. The crippled man wasn't healed because of his faith. He had no part in it. Verse 7 says, Peter seized him by the right hand and raised him up. He was as shocked as everybody. Now, there will be more miracles coming in the book of Acts. And just like I promised about tongues talking, I will get more in depth about miracles and tongues talking later on in the book. But we can't deny that what happened here is amazing. But there are other things we need to see here in this, in these first 10 verses. Again, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. We need to remember that the early church was Jewish. The early church was Jewish. I mean, the early church was actually an Eastern religion. Of course, Christianity became identified with the West for legitimate reasons, but it didn't. It started as a Eastern religion. It started. The early church was Jewish. Keep your hand here. Go to chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. Acts 21, 20. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. The early church was Jewish. The first converts were Jewish. So we go back to Acts chapter 3. We ask ourselves, why were they going to the temple? Peter and John were going up to the temple. Why are they going to the temple? Well, because they're Jewish. That's what faithful Jews did. If you were in Jerusalem and it was time for the evening prayer, you went to the temple. And they were going there to pray. Now, this is why the crippled man was there. Not because he was going there to pray, but that's because that's where the crowds were. He figured, well, if someone's on the way to prayer meeting, they're probably more likely to give some charity to a beggar who they happen to be passing by. Verse 3. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So he purposely would have someone carry him to the temple at the hour of prayer, because he would figure those going to prayer meeting would be more likely to give him some alms. Now, we all feel guilty, do we not, when we pass up the panhandler, right? But if he was sitting on the porch at the church on your way in, wouldn't you feel even more guilty? And that's kind of what's going on here. The beggar, he was relying on those going to prayer to be more generous. You'll notice verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. In the book of Acts, it's always Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John. And it's always Peter who speaks. He was the spokesman. Now, the Lord had sent the disciples out two by two. And we see that here. It's Peter and John going out. And I believe that is to that's wise, because in the Old Testament, for a testimony to be believed, there had to be at least two witnesses, right? I mean, we all know that there are people who have no problem with lying. We could make up some kind of story. So just because one guy said, hey, you know, this Jesus, he rose from the dead, and then John could say, yes, I saw it too. He confirmed the testimony. Because the truth is, yes, they were going to the temple. They were going to the temple to pray. But as we'll see, they were going for the opportunity to witness. Because that's what they were told to do, right? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Where? In Jerusalem. They were to start where they were at, in Jerusalem. Jesus even told them to wait in Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem, and because they're faithful Jews, and because it's a time of prayer, they're at the temple. But not simply to pray, but to fulfill this command of being a witness. Now, this healing is just like what Jesus had done. This healing is just like some of the healings that Jesus did. Again, referring to Acts 1:1, Luke was about what Jesus began to do. Now, Acts is about what Jesus continued to do. Keep your hand here. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:18. And some men, Luke 5:18, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Friend, your sins have been forgiven you. The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? I've always loved that. I've always loved that, because think about it. I can say, hey, your sins are forgiven you. But how do you know? How could I show that, right? We think the bigger miracle here is to say your sins are forgiven you. But to prove that his sins were forgiven him, he said, oh, by the way, get up and walk. That's the proof. That was the hardest part. I could say anything, and you got no way of verifying it. But if you're paralyzed, and I tell you to get up and walk, and you get up and walk, that's another matter altogether. Right? And that's what, go back to Acts 3, that's what's happening here. This man had no strength, Luke tells us, in his ankles or his legs. And he got up and walked. From the beginning, Jesus' miracles and signs and wonders was for the purpose of verifying his claim to be the Son of God. As I just said, it's one thing to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can really see that. It's another thing to say, get up and walk, when you've been paralyzed your whole life. So Jesus did these signs, these miracles, for the purpose of verifying his claim to be the Son of God. And it's the same here. He did this miracle to verify what Peter and John and the rest of the apostles have been preaching, which we'll see here shortly. So all the miracles in the book of Acts were in the service of the gospel. They were done so that the gospel would be believed. They were never done for the miracle itself. It wasn't done so that people would look at the person who performed a miracle and say, "Wow, this is great! What power you have!" or you must really walk with God. No, all these miracles are done for the specific purpose of saying, listen, Jesus can forgive your sins. Look what he can do here. He is who he claimed to be. Now, I like the play on words, verse 3 and 4. And when Peter and John were about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. All right. Believe me, he was used to not being looked in the eye, right? When you go by someone who's begging, you try to do one thing, not to make eye contact. And he was used to that. People put their heads down and walk as fast as they could by him. That's what he expected. This is not what happened. Peter and John said, look at us. Look into my eyes. And he fixed his gaze upon him. Now, no wonder the guy thought, man, I am really going to get a good payday. This guy is looking right at me. He sees me. And then he says, oh, I don't have any alms for you. Silver and gold I have none. But I tell you what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. That's amazing. This is a picture of salvation. It is faith in the name of Jesus that saves us. Look down at verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. It's faith in the name of Jesus that saves. Now, in his brokenness, because of his handicap, according to Old Testament law, he could not enter into the temple courts. That's why he's at the gate. He was forbidden to enter into the temple courts. He couldn't enter into the house of praise. But now, he can, verse 8. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So, in other words, until this moment, he was an outcast from God's presence. He could not go into where God's presence was in the temple. But he could now. He could now because of what Jesus had done for him. This is a picture of salvation. Well, let's look at verses 11 through 16. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, okay, I love this. And by the way, as we've talked before over the years, the word but's a very important word in Scripture. But Peter says, so everybody is in amazement that this guy's got healed, right? And Peter says, well, but let me tell you what's really amazing. Let me tell you what's really amazing. That's my second point. But, verse 12, you think that was amazing? I'm going to tell you something really amazing. Now notice, verse 12. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, and this is significant, okay? Men of Israel, that's who he is addressing, all right? The inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why are you amazed at this? Or do you gaze at us? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health and the presence of you all. This is addressed to the men of Israel. And I mean, and Peter cuts, he gives them no slack here. He says, hey, you know how this man got healed like this? It wasn't us. It was Jesus. Oh, you remember Jesus, the one you guys betrayed and put to death, right? Took before Pilate, and when Pilate was willing to release him, he said, no, crucify him. We'll take Barabbas instead. Do you remember that Jesus, right? He's talking to the men of Israel. Yes, they remember. They were there. They were at fault. They had rejected Christ. They were the men of Israel. This entire context of what Peter says here is Jewish. This whole chapter, the context is Jewish. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Verse 18, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all his prophets, those are the Old Testament prophets, the Hebrew prophets. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Again, this is the Hebrew prophets. He uses a phrase, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is an Old Testament phrase. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, and to him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. So he's talking, he brings in Moses. They had no greater authority than Moses. He wrote the law. He wrote the books of Moses. He's bringing up Moses as a witness to the superiority of Christ. He brings up verse 25, Abraham, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a very Jewish context. This is a very Jewish message. And he's saying, this one that you murdered, you killed the Prince of Life, is actually where God had been pointing us to the whole time through the prophets, through Moses, all the way back to Abraham, the very founder of the Jewish nation. This Jesus is really amazing. That's what he says. Jesus is really amazing. And again, we see it in the different titles that Peter uses in this short sermon. Okay? Look at the different ways he refers to Jesus. Verse 13, he has glorified his servant Jesus. He's the servant of the God of their fathers. Verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant. Jesus was serving the God of their fathers. Verse 14, but you disown the holy and righteous one. Those are titles of deity. Only God is holy. Only God is righteous. Jesus is really amazing. He's divine. The irony in verse 15, you put to death the Prince of Life. You put to death the Prince of Life. Yes, they're guilty of murder, but they're guilty of murdering life itself. Verse 18, he's the Christ, the Messiah, that his Christ would suffer and has thus fulfilled. This Jesus is amazing. He's the servant of the God of Abraham. He is holy and righteous. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Messiah. And verse 22, he is a prophet. He's not just a prophet. He's the prophet. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him shall you give heed to everything he says to you. He's Moses' successor. Just as they were to obey the law of Moses, they're to obey the law of Christ. They're to obey the words of Christ. This Jesus is amazing. What he really saying is, the one they killed did this miracle. the very one they killed. Again, Peter, he cuts no slack. He accuses them of murder, of murdering the servant of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet in Moses' stead, the holy and righteous one. You murdered him. And yet, he has the ability to heal this crippled man because of, as he said, because we're witnesses of his resurrection. He's alive and he's proven it. He's alive. He's proving it by this. This miracle was just another one of his acts. He'd done acts in the Gospels. He's doing acts in the book of Acts. God glorified Jesus. They had done just the opposite. They had done just the opposite. Well, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Salvation is the most amazing miracle of all. You see, again, this is what Peter's saying. He said, if you think that healing was amazing, let me tell you what's really amazing. If you'll repent and turn, he'll wipe your sins away. At least by the way they think they didn't have any sins, he just told them, you murdered the Son of God. Right? You're guilty of this, but you know what? God will forgive you of it by faith in the name of Jesus. Salvation is the most amazing miracle of all. All right, lastly, verses 17 through 26, we have some, I think, lessons about being a witness. As you know, this book is all about witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. It shows us how to do that. After giving the gospel, verse 15, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. There you have the death, burial, resurrection. Okay, after giving the gospel, Peter begins to press home the importance. The first thing we learn here is God is long-suffering with lost sinners. God is long-suffering with lost sinners. Look at verse 17. And now, brethren, you know, I know, that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. They had acted in ignorance. 1 Corinthians 2:8. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had understood, if they had believed that's who he was, they would never have done it. In their ignorance, they did it. Now, it doesn't let them off the hook. Peter was very clear about that, but Peter is offering them a second chance. He didn't say to them, well, you know what, you didn't know what you were doing, so therefore you're innocent. No, he said, hey, yes, you murdered him, but guess what? He will still forgive your sins. Peter was offering them a second chance. Ignorance is still a sin. Okay, Peter did not excuse their sin, but he's stressing here that God is patient. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is long-suffering with lost sinners. True witnessing involves bad news and good news. True witnessing involves good news and bad news. Verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay, so before he gets to the good news, he delivers the bad news. The bad news is they're wicked. They're sinners. They need to repent. The gospel's good news, yes, I understand it. But if there's no bad news, there's no good news. It's just news. Right? The gospel isn't just news, it's good news. hey, you're a sinner. In God's eyes, you're wicked. You're guilty of murder to the Son of God. But here's the good news. He came back from the dead, and whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. Also, we see here the way to reach multitudes is one at a time. One at a time. Now, chapter 3 and 4 are actually the same event. It's divided by a chapter heading, okay? But it's just a continuation of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is simply a continuation of chapter 3. But notice chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So it started with this one crippled man. And on the basis of that, now again, this is the same event. What message did they hear? Peter's sermon at the healing of the cripple. This one man gets healed. Peter preaches the gospel. And about 5,000 of those men of Israel that he addressed got saved. The best way to reach multitudes is to reach one at a time. Chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. The best defense of Christianity is a changed life. They couldn't argue with what had happened. The best defense of Christianity is a changed life. And last we see here that we witness, God blesses. Okay, you witness, God blesses. We cannot make anybody accept Christ. We cannot make anybody come to faith. We cannot make anybody do that. That's up to God. We witness. We share the bad news. We share the good news. We demonstrate a changed life. But it's up to God. Look at chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Look back at chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were just going about their life day by day, sharing the good news. And it starts from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000. God bless you, witness. God blesses. Now, as I mentioned, chapters 3 and 4 are really the same event. Chapter 4 deals with the fallout of chapter 3. So we'll be looking at chapter 4 next week. But here's what we're going to see. And this is a theme that begins now at this event that will run through the book of Acts. Not everybody liked them witnessing, but the name of the Lord was glorified. Not everybody liked, yes, we read about these thousands that received it, but what about the others who did not? They didn't like it. They didn't like being told that they were murderers. They didn't like being told that they were sinners. And we'll see, persecution arose. But through it all, the name of the Lord was glorified. Let's pray. So Lord, Peter took great pains to say, listen, this isn't about this man. This isn't about this miracle. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. So, Lord, may we rejoice in the amazing things that you do, but never forget it's about Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a witness of He who is really amazing. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the servant sent from heaven, the prophet that succeeded Moses, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. How is that message to be continued? It's up to us. It's up to us, Lord. May we not fail, I pray. Amen.